Awesome. Okay, so here we are. We're in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to fly through this morning. And so hopefully you're ready. Do you have your Bibles? And how many of you have it in print? Print form. My people. Yes. Print form. That's so good. So you have your Bibles. We're going to jump into what Jesus is going to teach us here today. Now, if you're just joining us, we are in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a sermon where Jesus gathers his disciples together, and he's teaching them about the kingdom of God. He's passionate about the kingdom of God, and he's the king of the kingdom. And so he's saying, hey, this is the DNA. This is what it looks like to be part of the kingdom. And an interesting thing is that for the last 3 weeks, if you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, you'll know those were a little bit hard-hitting in terms of our heart, right? Jesus is talking about the motivation of our heart. Why do you do these religious things? And he talks about how immediately rotten our hearts can become when we do religious things for the wrong reason. And so he talked about giving to the poor, and he talked about praying, and he talked about fasting, and he's saying, if you do these for the wrong motives, what's the point? You're just doing this for applause. And so that was pretty hard-hitting, but there's nothing like Jesus when he preaches on money, and that's what we're going to do for the next 3 weeks. So if you thought that was hard-hitting, let's talk about money. Right? And you go, no, I don't think Jesus can talk to me about money. And Jesus actually totally disagrees with you. Jesus loves to talk about money. And he actually talks about money a lot. And he thinks money is a major problem. And we go, no, time out. That's offsides. And Jesus is like, no, it's not. We're going to talk about money. And he's going to be very direct. And so my encouragement to you and to me is to just prepare our hearts. God, what do you want to say to us when it comes to money? When it comes to wealth, when it comes to stewardship, what do you want to say to us? I would caution us in the room, for some of us who just feel overprotective, you'll notice it in your heart. As soon as you start talking about money and the blood pressure goes up, right? Maybe that's an indicator that we actually do need to talk about it, right? That it's actually something that's on God's heart. He talks about money a lot, and we're going to zero in for the next 3 weeks on his heart when it comes to money. Because we want to give for the right reasons, especially when it comes to this capital campaign. We want our hearts cleansed by Jesus, readjusted by Jesus. We in leadership want that too. We want to make sure that as we go through this capital campaign, that we are making sure that our hearts are right before the Lord. This is good timing to do both at the same time here. So I want to begin today by giving you a picture of what Jesus is about to talk about. And I don't know if you know this, some of you may know Rob Thiessen. He was the pastor here for 17 years. Rob and I got to go on a trip to Egypt. And have any of you been to Egypt? How many of you have been to Egypt? A few of you. Awesome. And you've been to the pyramids, I'm assuming? Yeah, cool. So you'll know that the pyramids are astounding. And when you first go to the pyramids, you're like, okay, so this is like an Egyptian fortress or something like that. No, it was not a fortress. Many of you know this. They're tombs. And when you see the pyramids at Giza, those three large pyramids, there's some smaller ones in the area, but the three large pyramids, they're for three dudes. One guy who was king, he built the first one, and then he had a son, he built a pyramid, and he had a son, and he built a pyramid. Three pyramids, what are they? Tombs. Tombs for one dude. And as you start to look at this, you go, this is ridiculous. Ever since they were young, they were accumulating wealth and resources. And then they had their entire kingdom as slaves or working hard to make sure this pyramid, this burial tomb was perfect. Why? Because this tomb, because the afterlife for Egyptians was massive. These kings of Egypt wanted to be received well and to have the resources they needed in the afterlife. And so not only was it crazy, these pyramids, these imagine the tombstones we have. These are tombstones, right? Massive. What was inside of these things? Well, you can go to the museum in Cairo, and Rob and I went to this museum, and you begin to walk around, and it's all these exhibits about things that they found in the tombs of the kings of Egypt. So explorers went to these tombs, dug down, you know, went into these chambers where these, you know, mummified kings are, and they found all this other stuff. Well, what is the other stuff? Well, it might interest you to know that there's an entire exhibit on underwear. So there was this, all the kings of Egypt, their underwear displayed for all to see. They were going to need that in the afterlife. And there were all, there, you know, there were called sandals, and then there were all kinds of jewelry and ornaments and all this kind of stuff. And the most fascinating thing, I felt like Indiana Jones, because Rob had been there before, he knew about this like hidden room. It was so cool, because like even one of the people that worked there, they're like, what room? And I was like, I know the room. And then it was like, cool. So then we went to the back, and then we went into this room, and the room is totally devoted to the kings of Egypt and their pets, which they turned into mummies. They mummified their pets. And so they wanted the pets in the afterlife. I mean, some of you love your dog, you love your cat. Maybe you want it in heaven, so you're going to mummify it. And so one of the interesting things was this massive crocodile, which was mummified. I don't know why you need that. Maybe it was a god or something, right? It was a massive mummified alligator, crocodile. And it was sad. There's like this little mummified monkey and a little mummified dog. And I'm like, oh, come on. Like these are like, but these are their pets. And they wanted them with them in eternity. Fascinating. Absolutely fascinating. The kings of Egypt hoarding their wealth in order to be secure in the afterlife. Each pyramid was a massive investment. Think about the amount of people that died to make those pyramids. It's a powerful picture of storing up treasure on earth for the sake of eternity. Now, it's interesting. I could like totally point fingers to the kings of Egypt. But as I began to look into this week, I begin to notice that in my own heart, I'm not that much different. And you go, you're totally different. You're not like the king of Egypt. No, no, no. My heart is not that much different. Because we live like we can take it with us. What's it? We live like we can take it with us. What's it in your life? What's it in Matthew's life? What's the it that you think, oh yeah, I can take that with me? I know I technically can't, but the way I'm investing in it, the amount of money I'm spending on it, it's as though I think I could take it with me when I die. The amount of time and energy and money and wealth that I'm investing in it. What is it? We live like we can take it with us. With that picture in mind, let's read Jesus' words. In Matthew 6, starting verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy. Some of you have the word rust there. And where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. These words of Jesus, I believe, have turned the world upside down. This is a massive picture of investment. And sometimes we think that Jesus, who didn't have many human possessions, many earthly possessions while he was on earth, we say, you know, he's, you know, investment is bad. It's really not about investment. Actually, Jesus is here to say it's actually all about investment. It's actually all about what you're doing with your money. Actually, how you invest your money is a big deal. It's on God's heart. It's a priority in his life. How are you making a wise investment? And as we read this passage, there are two words that I want to clarify, I want to define, I want to talk about them. It's the word treasure and the word heaven. Sometimes we read this as Christians and we go, I've read that before, I know what that means. Well, let's pause, let's slow down. What is treasure and what does heaven mean? Let's talk about treasure. Many of us will look at the Bible and we'll go, oh, treasure, yeah, the things we treasure, like we treasure our kids, we treasure our grandkids, we treasure all of creation and whatever, right? Jesus is actually going to define treasure. If you'll notice where this is located, he's talking about money. He's talking about money everywhere. For the next 2 weeks, he's talking about money. The topic is money. And so if you'll notice, even in the illustration that he's using about moths and rust and thieves, it's all about possessions and wealth. Treasure in this context is possessions and wealth. Possessions and money. So even though you treasure your dog or you treasure your grandchildren, he's let's be specific about this. He's talking about money. He's talking about possessions. So that's treasure. Let's talk about heaven. Heaven. It may surprise you that when Jesus talks about heaven, 90% of the time, if not more, he's actually talking about something that's happening now. We often, kind of in our pop heaven culture, often talk about heaven as an up and away or a future place. But actually, do this. I did this week. Just type in kingdom of heaven in any kind of biblical studies website that you can, or talk about heaven or kingdom of heaven, and notice how often when Jesus talks about heaven in the New Testament, he's talking about something that's happening now. It's not future, it's not afterlife, although that is true. The Bible says that when we pass away and we are Christians, we are with Christ, and Christ is in the heavens. And so that makes sense. But it's not this up and away place, it's actually the place where God dwells. It's where God is. It's where he is king. That's heaven. And so the heavens are not necessarily away, but they are the unseen realm where God's will is being done. He's king of the heavens. He's king. God's king in heaven. And so the interesting thing in the New Testament is that there's way more, you want to talk about heaven, there's way more of this idea of heaven invading earth. The kingdom of heaven coming on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we pray, right? Lord, make this happen on earth as it is in heaven. And so there's a sense of, this is how we understand the New Testament, this idea of heaven flooding earth. This is anywhere where Jesus is king. That's the kingdom of heaven coming. Check it out. That's what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven, to be a part of the place where God's will is being done here on earth, the kingdom of heaven. And so one of the things that we're seeing here is that Jesus is saying, listen, you've got an option. You can take your treasure, your possessions, and your wealth, and you can invest them in these things on earth. But these things on earth, there's going to be moths, there's going to be rust, there's going to be vermin, there's going to be thieves. It's not going to end. It's all going to rot away. It's going to get stolen. Or you can take your possessions, your wealth, and invest them in this kingdom that is coming, this heaven that is invading earth, where God's will is being done, where we invest in the things that are on his heart. That's what Jesus is up to here. Now, as we dwell here a minute, I want to ask us this. Let's get personal. Where does the money go? Where does the money go in your life? If we were to print out your bank statement, put it up here on the screen, where would your money go? We could track your heart. Because if you'll notice earlier in verse 21, Jesus says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We can track where your heart's at by looking at what you spend on. Where does your money go? That's where your heart is. A couple times this has really been true in my life. Where is my heart? Some of you may find this a little bit odd or weird or slightly humorous or deeply depressing. But I actually just was just longing for two Apple products, a laptop and a phone. This was a couple years ago. Dying to have an Apple. It was like everything in me, I just kept thinking about it. Okay, where can I get it? When can I get it? Burning for one. And the interesting thing is that within the first year of me having this Apple, this MacBook, I lost it twice. It's like, what are you doing? At the first time, never got it back, so I had to replace it. Had to replace it. And the second time, luckily for me, Pastor Tim McCarthy was there and found it in a restaurant and decided to play a game with me until I went through airport security. We were together in an airport. I left it in the restaurant in the airport, and I was going through security, and I was like, oh, where's my laptop? And I kind of do this motion, and he's way in the back of the line smiling, holding my laptop. And anyway, I'm glad he found it. But the point is, and even with my iPhone, like both of these things have been burdens to me. I mean, talk about an iPhone, like what a ball and chain, you know? Like this thing, it's like, oh, you're always connected. I'm like, let's go back to the rotary phones. I hated 9 because you had to wait forever. You know, I love little 1, 1, 1. I want to go back to that world. That world just seems so simple, right? But anyway, I just felt this burning in my heart for things, for these Apple products. And I just thought, that's interesting. That is such an indicator of where my heart was at. Where's your heart at? Watch where the money goes. That's where your heart is. Your heart is fickle. Your heart worships other gods. Like the Pharaoh, I'm storing up treasure on earth. Oh yeah, I can bring this with me. It's like, no, you can't. Yeah, but I'm investing in it like I can. I love this. This is mine. I'm hoarding treasure on earth, and my heart follows. And so here's my prayer for us this morning. This is what I want to pray for us. Oh, how I wish we would give in light of the cross. Oh, how I wish we would give in light of the cross. Why the cross? Some of you might be new here today, new to Christianity. I want you to turn in your Bibles if you have one, if you brought one. And I want you to hear about Jesus. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read from the book of Philippians. And Philippians chapter 2, there's an incredible verse that talks about Jesus and the cross. And it relates to money. I want you to hear this. Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Jesus is in heaven, and he's going to come to earth, and he makes himself nothing. The Greek word there is kenosis. He emptied himself. He emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, God becoming man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. North Langley, Philippians 2 changes things. It changes the world. It's the story of God himself emptying himself, leaving the riches of heaven, giving up all things to become what? A man acquainted with sorrow. A man who had no place to lay his head. A homeless man. A homeless man whose body would be torn apart on a cross. Whose clothes would be gambled for. As he hung there, the riches of heaven, the cross. It informs how we give. It changes us. It should break us. It should cause us to repent for all the ways in which we hold on to things as though we could take them with us. Oh, how I wish we would give in light of the cross. There's a powerful story about a young girl named Lottie Moon. Lottie Moon was born in the United States in 1840. She was born to this really wealthy southern family, lots of money. And as she was growing up, she didn't believe in God. But when she was 18, she had a really dramatic conversion. And she gave her life to Jesus. And soon after, when her mother was dying, she was by her mother's bedside. And they were talking about this word investment. How can we take our life and invest it for Christ? It's an interesting conversation to have with your mother who's dying. That conversation led her to go to China. When she was 33 years old in 1873, she traveled to China to tell as many as many people in China as she could about the love of Jesus. She specifically worked with women and children. It's a powerful story. Look it up. Her name's Lottie Moon. Well, Lottie Moon was there for almost 40 years, and she gave up a lot. Lottie Moon emptied herself in light of the love of Christ. She poured out her life. She remained single. She had an opportunity to marry a man, but due to her mission work and his theology, interesting side story, they didn't get married. She stayed faithful to what she called the Bride of Christ in China. She worked tirelessly, going house to house, village to village, introducing women and children to the gospel for years and years and years. a powerful little evangelist. Lottie Moon survived numerous hardships, including the Boxer Rebellion of 1900 to 1901. She was lonely quite often. She had recurring bouts with illness. And she suffered depression brought on by malnutrition during the national famine in China. She got profoundly sick. In December 1912, she was carried on board a ship. She was sick. They were going to give her medical treatment, but she died on the journey back to the United States. The boat was anchored in Japan. She had given almost 40 years of her life to Jesus Christ. She had emptied herself. Kenosis. Emptying to follow Jesus. Listen to a quote from her about Jesus. "Why should we not, instead of the paltry offerings we make, do something that will prove that we're really in earnest in claiming to be followers of him who, though he was rich, for our sake became poor?" That informed everything. The cross informed Lottie Moon's life. For though he was rich, he became poor. And it frees me to become poor so that others might become rich, rich in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's the DNA of the Christian. Lottie gave everything in light of the cross. Oh, how I wish that we would give in light of the cross. So let's talk about us. What can we downsize, downgrade? Where can we simplify? Where are you and I called to empty ourselves in light of the cross? Where is Matthew called to empty himself in light of the cross? Where can we pour out our finances, our possessions, and make an investment, not in the things that rot away, but in this kingdom of heaven that is coming, that is growing, where God's will is being done? This is where we ask the Holy Spirit to come and to fill us and to teach us and to show us. Holy Spirit, show us. Show us how to be that kind of people. Empty us. God, we know that that's a radical prayer, but Holy Spirit, would you come and empty us that we would be filled with you? Oh, how I wish we would give in light of the cross. But sometimes, you know, it just doesn't penetrate, does it? Sometimes our hearts are so hard. And I want to give you a picture in Luke chapter 12, of Jesus' heart when it comes to giving. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 12. In Luke 12, Jesus suddenly ends up in the middle of this argument that this one brother is having with another brother. And Jesus goes, whoa, hold on. You're both fighting over money. Who made me a judge between the two of you? And he goes, listen, let me tell you a story. And so he tells them this parable. Listen to this. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. This is what we like to call a first world problem. There's this farmer and he's like, oh my goodness, what should I do? I have all this grain. I have all this wheat. I have this big harvest. What should I do? I have so many problems in life, right? It's like, right, first world problem. Deal with it. Figure it out. Then he said, this is what I'm going to do. So here's him figuring it out. He says, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. He is so smart. That's a good option. And build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be married. Be merry. Be married. Get married too, man. Get married. Eat and drink. Okay, anyway, the point is, he kicks back and he goes, I'm good for years to come. I just built a bigger barn. That makes a lot of sense, right? The way that maybe the way the rain fell and the sunshine, it was just a really good year for my crop. So I'm just going to build a massive barn and I'm going to be good. Verse 20, but God said to him, you fool. This is where we kind of pause because God doesn't say this often to people. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. By the way, that's judgment. God is demanding his life. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? It's an interesting question. The answer is probably the people that needed it in the first place. That's who's going to get it. You know, all those people that were starving in first century Jewish life, the poor, the widows, the aliens, those who have no home, those who struggle day to day with food, and you built a bigger barn? You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. This is how it will be with anyone, anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich toward God. Christians, this is where we walk under the holiness of God. You think he's passionate about money? He's very passionate about money. He's passionate about how we use our resources. Because there's a world that is hungry. There's a world that's in need. There's a city that needs to know Jesus. His kingdom is coming. The kingdom of heaven is coming. And he's calling us to make a wise investment. Where are you going to invest? I'd like to invite the worship team up. And the question we have here as we end our time together is, what's holding us back from this kind of living? What's the fear in us? The fear that keeps us from letting go. We're holding on to this. And God needs to, by the power of the Spirit, release our hands from the things we clutch onto to worship him and to love our neighbor. How might he set you free, your heart free, so that you can use what he has given in worship and to love your neighbor? What does it look like for us to invest in the kingdom? God calls us to care for our family. That is good. That's on God's heart. That's investing in the kingdom. Care, provide for your family. But above and beyond that, what is God calling us to when it comes to this church, when it comes to parachurch, when it comes to justice initiatives, evangelism, caring for the poor, mission work, on and on and on. North Langley, this could be the most countercultural thing we can do. In a world of affluence here in Langley and Surrey, how can our lives look so upside down that people will be attracted to this man of sorrows, the one who gave up everything, the one who emptied himself, that you and I might be set free to love him in the same way?